The Lord said, there's really only two commands. He said, if you can do it, you're fulfilling all the law and the prophets. It's only two. If you can do it, he said, by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you are fulfilling all of the righteous requirements of the law. You won't need Moses. You won't need the prophets if you can do these two things. All right? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I've just been trying to process in my mind what that would look like or what it would mean. I think like most of you, when I think about loving the Lord more, in my mind, I think about doing more. Can I read more? Can I pray more? Can I serve more? And so I've just been processing in my heart, in my mind, what does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart? Because we do know that if He's got your heart, He's got all of you, doesn't He, Starship? If He's got your heart, He said, watch over your heart with diligence. He says, because out of it are what? All the issues of life. All of them. I love being with you. Our church is in transition. We're thinking and praying and trying to move into the future. And always come back to the principles of why we do what we do. And I think these are great times to articulate those things. And one is that growing together in the knowledge of God or knowing God is a corporate endeavor. I cannot know God in fullness without you. I can't. That's a principle I believe with all of my heart. Proverbs says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. But the knowledge of God is where it's at. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Paul prayed that we would increase in the knowledge of God. Jesus also said in John 16, he says, time is coming when men will kill you thinking they're doing God a service. He said, they do this because they do not know the Father or me. So when you don't know God, anything's possible. So our pursuit of the knowledge of God has to be paramount. It has to be done together. Because we can't love God with all of our heart and forsake the second part, which is to love our brother as ourselves. And so God put those two together and made it where knowing Him includes knowing and serving and loving and living together with one another. It can't happen any other way. It just can't. Humanity wants to isolate itself. We have a tendency to pull inward. And so I've been turning over in my mind what it would look like to love God with all your heart and not go the way that we would tend to go, like the Pharisees, which is doing more, keeping the law, being a better person, but to look at what it would be like to love God with all your heart. So I have three postures that I'm trying to bring. Heart postures that I think move us toward all of our heart, toward God. The first one we shared last week was an honest heart, which is probably the toughest. I don't know anything tougher than to be brutally honest on the inside with yourself. It may be the hardest thing in the whole world to agree with God. He just tried to make the point that righteousness is agreeing with God about Him and about you. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world. The Holy Spirit's got a lot of roles. He's our comforter and our guide, but He's also the one that convicts. You can't live filled with the Holy Spirit and aware of God and lie to yourself all the time. The Holy Spirit's there to comfort, but He's also there to convict. He is the one that keeps us in truth. He said he'll guide you into all truth, and that starts here. Psalm 51, we'll read it in a moment. David says, you desire truth where? In the inward parts, he calls it. I think the word is translated kidneys, or innermost being is translated in my kidneys, in my gut, all the way down inside of me. You desire truth. So the Holy Spirit is not just somebody to make us feel better or to empower us. He's right there to keep us in truth, or to keep us honest in our inward parts. So an honest heart, and then I'm suggesting a humble heart. God resists the proud, but what does he do to the humble? Draws you close. So you might just think for a moment what it might look like for God to resist you. Stiff arm. We watched a lot of stiff arming yesterday. If you're a football fan, for God to just say, that's far enough. You don't need to come any closer till you change your attitude. The other side of that is the humble. He what? He just invites near. So a humble heart. And then we'll talk maybe about a hungry heart and how all of those things posture us to a whole heart toward God, to be able to love him. All of you married couples, honesty is going to promote love. And sometimes it's your spouse that it's hardest to be honest with. I think God is in the process of transforming all of us from the horrible human catastrophe of pride. Let's just read Psalm 51 and maybe use that as our scripture today. There's a number of references I have, but since you know probably a lot of this story, I just want to, maybe in our sharing today, my goal perhaps would be for all of us to hate pride. That would be a good endeavor this morning for us to, it's on God's hate list, by the way. How many of you know he has a hate list? He said, there's several things I just can't stand. A proud heart. He said, I hate it. This Psalm 51 is David's repentant psalm after he had made a huge mistake and was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He took another man's wife, but he didn't just take her. He had him killed. And I don't know how all of these things happen, but if it can happen to David, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. I thought that was an interesting point last week. All sin is against God. Now he did sin against the woman, her husband, and the nation. But he says, it's really only you against whom I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak. How many of you see he's getting honest? You are right and justified when you judge. And surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David's getting an honest picture of God and of himself. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear again joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Isn't that good? How many of you know when you're right with God, joy comes in the morning? It just comes. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I will go to the jails and talk about you to other men. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You see it? He's aware that there are outward things he could do. And you say, I could do that. But he said, that's really not what you're after. David was ahead of his time in the Spirit. He was a new covenant man. He said, I know you don't delight in sacrifices. I do know what you like. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. I know what you're looking for in me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then there will be righteous sacrifices and whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then will bulls be offered on your altar. Well, that's a great psalm, a wonderful page from David's diary where he's honest with all of history and the future of his mistakes. A humble heart. Part of wholeness toward God. God resists the proud, but teaches the humble his way. Let me just say that pride says, I am important, I am intelligent, I am invincible, I am invisible. Pride says, I am intelligent, I am important, I'm invincible. Nothing can touch me. I'm invisible. Nobody sees. Do you see the progression? It's a terrible thing. David was walking around on the rooftop. There's very few men that can handle success, especially to the degree that David had it. When they're singing songs about your great exploits, and it's on the top 40 year after year, that's heady wine for any man, especially a young man who's come from nothing, who's come from the pastures keeping the sheep, and now they're writing songs about you. I'm important. The Bible says it was in the spring of the year. So this story's in 1 Samuel 11, I believe. When kings normally go out to war, when they're doing their thing, it says David sent Joab out with the armies and he stayed home. Now, I'm not trying to read more into this, but I do think there's progression in David's fall. It says he was walking around on the palace roof. And when you're on the palace roof, you're looking down on everything. There's nothing higher than you. There's no building, there's no edifice higher than the palace. And you're on the palace roof. So anything you're looking at, you're looking down. I'm important. I'm intelligent. I may have gotten here by my own courage, perhaps. I don't know. And I'm not trying to read too much into the story. I just know that you don't get to where David got without taking some really bad steps in your heart, where deception comes, okay? Pride goeth before destruction, it says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So you don't just get to adultery and murder without taking a wrong step somewhere. And that step is pride. I'm important. I'm intelligent. I'm invincible. Your armies are out there. They're winning every fight. the tendency to think nothing can touch you. Success really is a dangerous place for any person. Solomon wrote later, the whole story's crazy. The son that David conceived with Bathsheba died, and she had another son, and the prophet said, name him. He named him Solomon. The prophet said, name him Jedidiah. He says, that means loved by God. What a redeemer. You one son dies, you have another one with the same woman. God says, name him, I love him. Solomon wrote later, give me neither wealth nor poverty. Let me stay in the neutral zone. He said, just give me my daily bread. He said, lest I have too much and think I don't need God. Or unless I have too little and I have to steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I feel like the enemy comes to us most when we're doing really, really good or really, really bad. And I think about the prophecy in Isaiah where the Lord said, he said, bring down the hills and raise up the valleys and make a plain path for me. I'm not against success. I'm not against riches. As long as we know how to handle it. The phrase we have in our country is independently wealthy. What does that mean? If you're independently wealthy, what does it mean? You did it by yourself and you don't need anybody. Think about that for a moment. We can just fantasize for a moment. Okay, let's fantasize that everybody in here is a millionaire. Calm down over there, okay? Don't sin. It's called vain imagination. Everybody in here is a millionaire. We would become a very sad church because nobody would need the other. Except that God would make sure somehow. Somebody's going to come down with something really bad, or he's going to blow away somebody's riches, and you know what he had today is gone tomorrow. But it's a sad day when we don't need each other. And that's part of what pride. I'm invincible. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. That's a dangerous place to be. And then finally, he says, I'm invisible. And that's when you're really deceived. Because God sees everything. And I don't know how long David lived through this process and how he was able to conspire to have Joab killed, to have Uriah killed. He tried first to bring him home and send him to his wife so that they would have relations so he could blame the baby on him. This is a conspiracy. It's going and going and going downhill. And Uriah had such integrity, he slept with the servants at the king's gate. At the gate of the palace on the ground with the servants. He said, my brothers are out there fighting and sleeping on the ground. He says, I'm going to go and join my wife. No. Tried a second night. Got him drunk. This is a conspiracy. It's going downhill. I'm invincible. I'm invisible. See? All I want to do is just teach us to hate pride and that first step of I'm important or I'm intelligent. Because it leads to the horrible consequences of thinking you're invincible. But David's success led him into deception. And pride gets in the way because it's detestable to God. It gets in the way of our revelation and our knowledge of God. Paul's praying for us that we'd increase in the knowledge of God. And the only way we can do that is with a humble heart. When we say, I don't need you, we're really only one step away from saying, I don't need him. Is that fair?
Yep.
If I don't need you, I'm only just a hair breadth away from saying, I don't need him. It shuts the door to our receptivity from God and from others. And the enemy loves to play to our self-importance. I think we're learning something about our worlds. I think it's James that says there's only a couple of things that would make you religious. He said, take care of the less fortunate. And he said, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the world plays to our self-importance. It's actually coming at us all the time. I won't go over what's his name? Francis Chan's teaching on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter, all of design. Facebook is really by face. It's my opinion, what I think. A whole entire thing devoted to me. I'm important. And Facebook can be wonderful tools. All of these can be wonderful tools. I'm just saying the world system plays to our self-importance. We need to guard against that. I'm not a Facebook user. I made the mistake of creating an account when I was on the mission trip in Guatemala, and everybody was sharing pictures, and Ron Gray said, Bill, you need a Facebook page. I said, okay, fix me a Facebook page. Well, I kept it about a week, and then I deleted it. But I found out you can't undo it. It's out there somewhere forever and ever. I don't know how you get rid of it. But it can be a useful tool. I'm just saying the spirit of the age plays. Why would the rest of the world think what I have to say is really important? I think it's a great way to connect. But for many people, the world pulls out of you the worst. And it just pulls you into dialogue and criticism. And so I just think we all need to be aware of that. Twitter is defined what? Success is defined by how many people are following me. So it just plays to that. I'm important. I'm intelligent. Oh my. It'd be good for all of us to guard ourselves. I think this is what Jesus was trying to teach us when he said, you can't be a friend with that without being an enemy to me. You can't be a friend to the world system and the way it operates and the way it plays to your humanity and rebellious nature and still be my friend. You can't serve two masters. You can't love the world without hating me. That's powerful. So we're talking about an honest heart and a humble heart that helps us move toward loving God with all of us. All that's within us. So I'll let you fill in the blanks this morning. From Philippians 2:3, you can fill in the application part this morning as the Lord speaks to you. But Philippians 2:3, he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Boy, what kind of world would that look like? I'd say that'd be real close to the kingdom of God. Maybe we'll just let you fill in the blanks in application this morning. Consider others better than yourself. Somebody want to be first this morning? How can we do? What would that look like? What does it mean to actually stay away from vain conceit and consider others more important than you. Anybody? Yeah, what's something we can do that would make that applicable? I mean, that's a nice verse.
Serve.
Willingness to serve. You can write that down, okay? A willingness to serve, Ben.
Listen.
You know what? My 2 points. Be a better listener and willingness to serve. We're on the same page. Good answer. Bear with each other in love. Let's talk for a minute about being a better listener. What does that say? It means that you believe the other person has something worth saying. I have a horrible character flaw of talking over people. It's horrible. I catch myself doing it, and it's almost like I can't stop. It's this compulsion. But what I have to say is more important than letting you finish what you have to say. And I thought, that's arrogant. I didn't lose my man. I lost my microphone. Being a good listener. That'd change a lot right there if we just believe that somebody else may have something to say that is just as important as what you have to say. Willingness to serve. I've always thought that you got to be really secure to serve. You got to know who you are. It's Christ. Being the Son of God, took off his shirt, grabbed the towel, and washed their feet. You got to be pretty secure to do that. Anybody else? We can practice esteeming others better than ourselves. A humble heart. Forgiveness. When you've been wronged and you think you're right, Pride says, not only am I important, but I'm usually right. Put one thing on your list every day that's not about you. It's a good practice, develops a habit, and then it becomes incarnate. Then you don't think about it. You just do it. And that's when the Word of God takes over your life. I think that's really what it means when it says rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Somebody today needs you to cry with them. Somebody needs you to rejoice with them. Serving, listening, forgiving, and just forcing yourself to think about. Jesus said, with whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Dr. McCarty, when he teaches in Kenya and other places, he has a great illustration when he's teaching on reciprocity and grace and living in grace and extending grace to others. He has someone bring him a shovel and he has someone bring him a teaspoon. And he uses those as props. And he says when we give grace, we're tempted to use the teaspoon. But when we need grace, what do we want? We want it by the shovelful. And he said, just make sure you know that it's the measure you use toward others that will be used toward you. So carry a shovel with you in your back pocket when you're dealing with people you love. It's great. Great point. An honest heart, humble heart, and we'll talk about a hungry heart. Loving God with all of it. Amen. Father, we do thank you for these holy moments set aside to focus on you. And as we do, we're learning that it's going to involve focusing on something besides ourselves. We believe, Lord, that our gathering is designed to keep us unselfish and to provoke in us those characteristics that are going to reflect you, that will keep our lampstand in its place, that will let some kind of light emanate from us that illuminates the darkness around us. And the darkness, Father, is not always murder and hatred and bitterness. Sometimes it's just plain old selfishness. And you hate it. It's not the way you designed your kingdom to work. So bring our lampstand back into place as we learn to love you with a whole heart. With an honest, down deep truth in the inward parts. And then a humble heart that somehow teaches us to esteem others. And let you decide what needs to be lifted up, what needs to be exalted, what needs to be abased, what needs to be recognized, what needs to be shadowed, so that your name, your name, is at the forefront of everything we do. Be glorified, Father. As we sang this morning, let every nation lift its voice, for you are at work everywhere. And we are so thankful. Bless this people, Lord, every household, those who are yet in mourning, those who are celebrating and looking toward a bright future, those who are challenged, those who are struggling physically, Father, we just pray for the grace and the mercies of God to be upon your people. Strengthen every house, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.